Good morning. Hallelujah.
Good morning.
This morning we're going to talk about the bold Christian a little bit from the center of Acts chapter 4. And hopefully we will learn to be more bold in sharing our faith with others and able to draw even closer to our Lord in this work of sharing the good news of Jesus. Jesus came to give us abundant life. In John chapter 10, it tells us, you know, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus told us, he told the disciples in advance that he was going to give his life as a ransom for ours, laying down his life as the great shepherd, so that we might have abundant life, or life to the full, it says in the NIV. But when Jesus said this, Jesus was not talking about material things. That wasn't his point. Material things are not bad, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Some people teach that, oh, Christians should always have health and wealth. But that's not really what Jesus taught. That's a distortion a little bit of what Jesus taught and of the good news of Christ. The abundant life Jesus spoke of was not a life of worldly treasures, but rather a life filled with purpose and meaning and peace and joy and hope. A life of laying up spiritual treasures in heaven, of eternal meaning and eternal blessing. Jesus did not teach a gospel of health and wealth. Jesus taught obedience and self-sacrifice, not as the way of salvation, but as the appropriate response to the good news of salvation through his love and grace. Take a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The abundant life Jesus came to give us is a life of obedience and self-sacrifice, taking up our cross daily to follow him. A life that produces spiritual fruit and that brings heavenly rewards. Amen? Amen. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus even said, sell your possessions and give to the poor and provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that every single person should sell all of their goods and give it all to the poor, because then we would be in poverty. But he may be saying that to some people. And he's definitely teaching all of us that our focus should not be on worldly wealth and material things. A treasure in heaven is far better and more certain than earthly riches and rewards. And it's much better to seek heavenly rewards rather than earthly pleasures or earthly treasures. It's important to understand these things. Because if we don't know these things, then when the storms of life come, when troubles and problems confront us, if we don't know that our focus is on heavenly things, we'll be baffled and perplexed, and it'll shake our faith simply because we've run into some difficulty in this life. But the storms of this life will not shake our faith and will not disturb us if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus and on heavenly things. And we understand that he does bless us in this world, but the good news of the gospel is about eternal life, resurrection, and heavenly rewards more than anything, about forgiveness of sins and spiritual blessing. If our focus is on eternal things and our heart is set on heaven, then we can have peace and joy no matter what happens in this world or in our daily struggles here. Do you want peace and joy? Yeah. That's a big blessing you can have now by trusting fully in Jesus and accepting His love and grace and mercy, repenting of sins and being obedient to His word and living a life that makes others the priority instead of ourselves. Matthew 5 verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You read your Old Testament? Some of those prophets had a very tough time in this world. Some of them really suffered. But great was their reward in heaven. Great is their reward in heaven still today. As we continue our study in Acts, and yes, we are still in Acts chapter 4. This is just kind of an introduction to today's passage. But as we look at today's passage, we'll see that the early Christians understood these things very well. Their focus was not on pleasure in this world or a comfortable life. Their focus was on eternal rewards. Their hearts were set on resurrection and eternal life. In today's scripture, we'll see how this focus on heavenly things gave them freedom to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, even in the face of threats and persecution and hardship. We pick up the story in Acts 4. Peter and John are still being questioned by the Jewish leaders about the miraculous healing that God did through them, of healing this man who was born crippled from birth, and they healed miraculously over 40 years old. And we see that they're brought before the Jewish leaders and questioned. But what do? They boldly proclaim the good news of Christ. And we talked about that last week. And last week our key verse was Acts chapter 4 verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So that's where we left off last week. How will the Jewish leaders react to this proclamation that Jesus is the only way? Let's continue reading from verse 13 to 22 and see their reaction. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. 'What are we going to do with these men?' they asked. 'Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name.' Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.' After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old." Amen. The first reaction of the Sanhedrin, that's the council of the 70 Jewish leaders that had authority, their first reaction was astonishment. They were amazed. They wondered, how can these ordinary, uneducated men be so bold? I think they were used to people coming before them to be judged and being full of fear and trembling, to be in front of the ruling council. but not Peter and John, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they proclaimed Jesus and his good news. And the Sanhedrin, the rulers, it says, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Don't miss that part. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Because there's the key to the bold Christian life of peace and courage, is to be with Jesus. What about us? Do we have the courage to proclaim the good news even when people criticize us or judge us? The first step to becoming a bold Christian is to spend time with Jesus. Spend time in the Word, meditating on the things that Jesus said and did. Spend time in prayer before the throne and listening to Him speak to you through His Holy Spirit. Spend time with Jesus and you will become confident and bold in your witness. The more you know Him, the more you're filled with His peace and joy and His Holy Spirit, the less you'll be concerned about what others think or say. Our focus can be on following Him and serving Him. In verse 14 we read, "But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say." It was impossible for the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, to deny the miracle because the man who had been healed is standing right there. So they couldn't say the miracle didn't happen. They couldn't hide the fact that a great miracle had been done because everyone throughout Jerusalem already knew this. His presence there was irrefutable evidence of the miracle, and it made it impossible for them to deny the miracle. But you know, there's another and a far greater miracle that was proclaimed right there to the Sanhedrin as well. A miracle that is also supported by overwhelming evidence. Do you remember last week what the apostle said in Acts chapter 4 verse 10 to the Sanhedrin? They said, Peter declared the resurrection of Jesus to them. "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Jesus that God raised from the dead. Peter's boldly proclaiming the resurrection to the members of the Sanhedrin, the very same group of people who can't deny the miracle of healing because of the irrefutable evidence. Now, they would have liked to have denied the miracle of the resurrection. If they had been able to refute that, they certainly would have stopped Peter right there. But the fact of the matter is that the Sanhedrin never attempted to refute the claim of resurrection. They never said that didn't happen. They never argued against the resurrection. Why? I think it's because they knew it was true. I think the Sanhedrin was very well aware of the evidence for the resurrection, that Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew that evidence was overwhelming, so they didn't challenge that claim either. So what did the Jewish leaders decide to do with the apostles? Did you notice? We read it a moment ago. Verse 21 told us, "After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened." All the people are praising God because of this great miracle. But what is the Sanhedrin focused on? They're focused on, how can we punish these people for this good deed? How can we punish these people for speaking the truth? They couldn't decide how to punish them, so they just threatened them. and they let them go. Isn't that a little strange that they were only focused on threats and punishment? They didn't give thanks for the miracle or praise God for the healing. Why? Why were they focused on threats and punishment when all the rest of Jerusalem was praising God for the miracle? I think it must have been because these leaders were afraid. I think they must have been very afraid. Let's go back a little bit and let's take a look at this same group of leaders and what they were talking about right after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And the word of the resurrection of Lazarus began to spread among the people and everybody was praising God because of the resurrection of Lazarus. What was the Sanhedrin doing? Take a look at John chapter 11 verses 47 and 48. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here's this man, meaning Jesus. Here's this man, Jesus, performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They're afraid. And I want to caveat this a little. Only God really knows exactly what's in a person's heart. But when we look at the things that are said and done here, it seems that these Jewish leaders loved their place of leadership very much. They loved that high status. They loved the wealth that came along with it, the money that they could have by being leaders. And they knew very well that Jesus was performing many miraculous signs. They never disputed that. They knew that these signs demonstrated that he was the Messiah. But they weren't interested in the truth about Jesus. They were interested in protecting their position, protecting their comfortable lifestyle. And they were willing to do away with anyone or anything that threatened their position as leaders. It's easy for us to criticize them. You can read the scriptures, you can look at all the places where they go wrong. Oh, it's so easy to criticize them, and I'm doing it now, right? It's easy. But it's harder. And it's more important for us to say, what about me? What about us? We see what's going wrong here in the Sanhedrin, but what about us? You see, we're not so different from the Sanhedrin as we might like to think. We're not that different from, we're not maybe all leaders and wealthy or anything like that. But we're not that different because we also have this desire to protect our position. We have this desire for social status. We have this desire very often for wealth, whether we actually have it or not. A lot of us want it. We're not as different from them as we would like. The human desire for a comfortable life and a life of status and respect is very strong. And that desire can cause one person to deny Jesus because they think Jesus is a threat. And it can cause another person, even a Christian who loves the Lord, that desire to protect our status can cause us to ignore what the Bible actually says and build a theology around what we wish it said instead of what it actually says. We can have a desire to build a way of Christian life and a way of Christian understanding that protects our status. A way that allows us to feel good about being rich. Instead of to be concerned about our neighbor and how to use whatever funds we have, whether a little or a lot, how do we use that to glorify God. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we do not distort the gospel to fit our own ideas, but instead we read what Jesus said and learn from him. We need to examine ourselves daily to make sure we are not compromising our faith in order to protect our social position or our comfort. Many of the early Christians were martyred for their faith. They gave their lives because they believed in Jesus and proclaimed the resurrection. And according to church tradition, and I brought along a picture I found from Caravaggio. According to church tradition, Peter was crucified upside down. Is my consultant here? How do you actually pronounce this name?
Caravaggio.
Okay. I have a consultant now for this. Somebody who actually knows the right way to pronounce these names. I've been butchering them for years. So I can learn. Caravaggio. Okay? Okay. I'm getting closer. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome in 64 AD, according to church tradition. You see, the apostles and those early Christians, they preached Jesus and they preached the resurrection with no regard for their personal comfort or safety. They were willing to undergo hardship and persecution and prison and beatings and even death because they were proclaiming the truth about Jesus risen from the dead with eternal life. And it was more important than the things of this world. It was more important than a comfortable place to sleep or to order what they wanted at the restaurant. It was more important to proclaim Jesus. And they proclaimed him boldly with no regard for their reputation in society or their own comfort. We would do well to study their example and follow. Their obedience and self-sacrifice won heavenly treasures for them, and it helped to spread the gospel to the nations, bringing salvation to millions of people in many nations because they were willing to give of themselves. The same patterns that we see in Acts chapter 4 continue to this day. Somebody boldly proclaims Jesus, perhaps there's even a miracle, and then they're brought before some kind of authority and threatened, maybe imprisoned, possibly killed in some cases. The same things go on today. Many people oppose Jesus. Some do so out of ignorance. But many do so out of a desire to protect their own status or their own lifestyle. But wherever Christians stand firm for the truth and boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus, they are winning heavenly rewards of eternal value. And wherever persecution abounds, the contrast between the truth of the gospel and the lie of Satan is even more clear wherever there's persecution. Makes a clear line of distinction. And that brings more and more people to the truth and to salvation when they see bold Christians proclaiming Jesus even in the face of criticism, disapproval, prison, beatings, and death. There's a group called Open Doors. Don't know how many people have heard of them, but Open Doors provides a worldwide watch list which shows the places where Christians are persecuted most in the world. And today I'd like to invite you to pray for these nations and for these Christians where persecution is severe. We have a map here that shows the 50 nations where persecution of Christians is most common. That does not mean that every Christian in those countries is persecuted, but that incidents of persecution are frequent and are not rare. Living a faithful Christian life, as all of you know, is hard in Japan. or in any nation, to really lead a faithful Christian life is quite challenging. But it's far more difficult in those nations where Christians are imprisoned or beaten or killed for their faith, just for proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And just like those Jewish leaders 2,000 years ago in the Sanhedrin, still today there are many places where the political and religious leaders persecute Christians because of a desire to protect their own authority, their own status, even their own wealth. They fear the truth. They seek to punish those who proclaim the truth of the resurrection and to punish those who do good deeds, such as caring for the crippled man like the apostles did and bringing healing to him. Now, if you want to see the complete list of these nations and read some news reports and prayer requests about the persecution, please visit the website at worldwatchlist.usa. It is only in English. I'm sorry about that, but they haven't provided other languages yet. But I'd like to share for the moment just the list of the 10 worst Christians for 10 worst countries for persecution of Christians. I don't want to share the list of the 10 worst Christians. I might be on it. The 10 worst countries for persecution: North Korea, Iran, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Maldives, Yemen, Iraq, Uzbekistan, and Laos are currently the places where Christians are persecuted most, according to World Watch. We should remember also that in addition to Christians, many other people are persecuted for their faith or their political views in many places. And it's good to pray for protection for all of those who are suffering persecution, and of course, most especially for Christians who are suffering persecution. It's good to pray for God's protection, and we obviously want to pray for an end to persecution, and yet at the same time, I think it's very interesting to notice that the people actually undergoing persecution, the people who are suffering the most, the Christians in Scripture and also in the world today, they don't usually pray much for an end of persecution or an end of suffering. Sometimes, but they pray a lot more for other things. Instead of praying for persecution to end, they often pray for God to be glorified through the persecution and for spiritual fruit to come into their lives and into society as a witness of Christ in the midst of that persecution. It's easy to pray, "Oh Lord, protect me from those who would harm me." But so often those who are actually in the most danger pray, "Lord, you know, if I'm beaten or killed or jailed, just be glorified in the midst of that, because it's a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus." Let's take a look at how the apostles prayed after they were threatened by the Sanhedrin. Mild punishment. They were jailed for one night and then threatened and told, "You must not preach the name of Jesus anymore." A couple of chapters later, we'll see a lot more severe persecution in Acts, but let's see the example of how they pray in verses 23 to 31. Acts 4, 23 to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. We don't have time today to study this prayer in detail, so we'll give it to you for homework. You like homework? Who likes homework? Ah, come on. Homework's good because we learn, and learning is good. Take a close look at this prayer and go through it and study it line by line. I really encourage you to do that if you can. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for all of us. It's an amazing prayer and worth study. In this prayer, God is glorified as Creator and Lord, and the facts of the things that had happened are reviewed. But then, instead of asking for an end to the threats or persecution, instead of asking that their own selves be protected from the authorities, what do they ask for? First, they acknowledge that all that has happened has been according to God's plan and His purpose. And then they ask only for boldness to preach the Word of God and for miracles to prove that Jesus is Lord, that God would be shown true through evidence, that they would have courage to speak the name of Jesus. In other words, they don't pray for persecution to end, but only for God to be glorified and for spiritual fruit to come. At this point, as we said a moment ago in Acts, the persecution is still very mild, but even when it becomes much more severe as we go on in Acts, we don't see much prayer for an end to suffering. We see prayer for God to be glorified and for people to know Jesus. We can learn a lot from this. What about us? When we suffer, do we pray for an end to our suffering? That's okay. But how much better to pray that God would be glorified even in the midst of suffering and hardship? Do we pray for our own personal comfort? That's okay. But how much better to pray for boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus so that others might be saved? It's my prayer that in the days and weeks to come, we would all become more bold in our witness for Christ, our Lord, through spending more time in His presence, getting to know Jesus better, trusting in Him more. And it's my prayer that we would join together in powerful prayer that focuses on His glory and that we seek a filling of His Holy Spirit more and more to witness to the truth of the resurrection and the truth of the good news of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are Creator and Lord over all. We praise Your holy name and give thanks for the wonders of Your love and grace. Sovereign Lord, we confess that we are often more concerned about our own personal comfort than we are about following Jesus. We confess that we are often more interested in our own plans than we are in Your perfect will for us. We confess that we often forget our brothers and sisters who are suffering from persecution. Lord, in the name of Jesus and by His finished work on the cross, we ask You to forgive us our sins and restore us once again to right relationship with You. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that we might learn to boldly proclaim Your love and grace. Be glorified in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and throughout this land. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.